Well, it's great to be here again today and to worship together. We have a few more people than we did at the beginning. That's good. All right. Well, I'd like to go to Colossians again today and actually going to finish up the book of Colossians today. I think it started in January. It's been a while. And not exactly sure when we started. Somewhere back there. So we're in Colossians 4, the last part today, and verses 7 through 18. This is the part of the letters where, if you're in Sunday school, you just spend 10 minutes on it because it's just all names and a few concluding comments, and perhaps a little harder to get some inspiration out of it, encouragement, and it's been all said and all done, so Paul's just wrapping up his letter. And is there anything in here for us? And I think there is. I think we can look at this, and I will say it's going to be a little more of a history lesson today, and perhaps not that all inspirational. But I think there are some nuggets that we can get out of these passages. So I'd just like to, we'd like to look at it and look at these names and look at some history, and perhaps there are things that we can be inspired by, I hope. So I've entitled the message, Paul and Company, and reading verses 7 through 18. Paul and Company, if I would have gave it a little longer title, I would have said the Apostle Paul, even Evangelism Company, perhaps, or something like that. Headquarters, Rome Central Prison at this point. I'd like to, actually, before I read, I'd like to go to a timeline here and just point out a few things. So you can see here, I started here with Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. Paul's conversion, and by the way, these dates are, we don't know. I mean, these come out of my Bible, and not everyone agrees, but they're close. And so Paul's converted a couple years. His first missionary journey is approximately 46 to 48. Second one about 50 to 52. Third missionary 53, 57. And then Paul's in prison in Caesarea for about 2 years, and in Rome for about 2 years. And so while he is in Rome in prison, 60 to 62, they feel he wrote these four letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And just for interest's sake, I looked up the others. First letter that Paul wrote is Galatians, about right in here, right after the first missionary journey, about 49. And then during the second missionary journey here, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, and then later 2 Thessalonians. And then right in here during the third missionary journey, he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans. And then, of course, these letters here during his imprisonment in Rome. And then I got a blank here. I'm not sure that's they don't all agree with what this is. We don't actually have, we just depend a little bit on history. But we do know that Paul was in prison from history, we read, at the end of his life. And that's when they feel that he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. Actually, in between here, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. And then at the latter part of his life, he wrote 2 Timothy. And we get the last words of Paul there in 2 Timothy just before his death. So I'd like to go to the passage for today, and I'd like to read the passage in the New International. You can follow along as you choose. Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So, Paul, the one nugget that I got from this study is that Paul is not a one-man show, never was. He always had companions in his journeys, and he had a number of people with him at times. And here he is in a Roman prison, AD 60, 62, and not knowing if this is the end of his life, his life will be spared or not. But he's writing these four letters, and he's surrounded by a number of good men. And I'd like to just look at these men briefly today and just learn what we can. We're going to start here with Tychicus in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'll just stop there. We first read about Tychicus, Ephesians and Colossians were written at the same time and sent with Tychicus to be delivered. And so it's interesting that in Ephesians he writes almost the same words in Ephesians 6:1, that you may also know my affairs and how I'm doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. But we run across Tychicus, first of all, on Paul's third missionary journey. And it says this in Acts 20, verse 4, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. A number of men were surrounding Paul as he was on his journeys. And this is in his third missionary journey that we first run across Tychicus. So this is towards the latter part of his third journey. And if you know, remember the story, he has collected alms for the church at Jerusalem, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. When he gets there, they tell him that, listen, there's some people at Jerusalem that are very concerned about your doctrine, and so would you please pay the cost for these four men that have taken a vow and go to the temple and all that. And Paul agrees to do that. I've often wondered why. But he did that. It seemed like Paul was committed to being all things to all men, and for the sake of the believers at Jerusalem, he agreed to do that. Tychicus is with him during this time. He's with him, and he actually stays with him all during the time that Paul is arrested, taken to Caesarea, taken to Rome, because here he is now with Paul in Rome. And then later, in Titus, which was written after his first imprisonment, Paul writes this, when I send Artemas to you and Tychicus, one or the other, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to winter there. We're not sure where Nicopolis is, but this is during the time between his two imprisonments. Tychicus is with him, and he's going to send him to these people. Oh, I forget the context here. Anyhow, doesn't matter. And then at the very end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4:12, he says, "And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." So Tychicus was with him all the way up to his second imprisonment. And at the very end of Paul's life, Paul sends him to Ephesus. Tychicus is not there, but he accompanied him all along his, from third missionary journey to the end of his life, about 9 years there. And it's just inspiring to me that here was a man and that stuck with Paul during all that imprisonment, all that time, right up to his end of his life. See how it describes him there in verse 7? He describes him as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. I think Paul being surrounded by these men was, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit. But I firmly believe that God was looking out for Paul's sake, but Paul was investing in other men as well. Well, the next person that is listed is Onesimus. He is coming, this Tychicus is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. What do you know about Onesimus? Who was Onesimus? Come on. A runaway slave from, who was his master? Philemon. A runaway slave from Philemon. We read it there in Philemon verse 10. "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who's become my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and me. Once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." So the story is clear that Onesimus was an unfaithful, unprofitable, useless servant who ran away from his master, runs to Rome, runs into Paul, providentially. And Paul apparently was instrumental in turning Onesimus' life around, introducing him to Christ, and he becomes a believer, and Paul instructs him, and now, as would be right, as a new believer, that's been instructed, you know what? It's time to go back to Philemon. And of course, Paul sends a letter to Philemon. So the Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon are all being delivered at the same time, and Onesimus will then go with him. What is very interesting, and we get this from history, there's an early church father, Ignatius, who was a pastor right at the turn of the century, in the first part of the second century. Some of his writings are kept for us today. And in one of his writings, Ignatius is writing to Colossae, and he refers to Onesimus, your pastor. Wow. If that's the same Onesimus, he's the runaway slave, the runaway unprofitable, useless servant, runs into Paul, becomes converted, and later is the pastor at Colossae, where Philemon was. Philemon's still living. He is now not Philemon's servant, maybe still his servant, but his pastor as well. So that's a rags-to-riches story in my mind, spiritually. Keep going here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus, sends you his greetings. Who is Aristarchus? He was one that accompanied Paul also on his third missionary journey. We run to him, into him in Acts 19, verse 29. You remember the story where the city of Ephesus was all in an uproar. great as Diana of the Ephesians or Artemis of the Ephesians, the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. So Paul, Aristarchus was with Paul on his third missionary journey, and he was one that was seized during the riot at Ephesus, and apparently was released. He continues to accompany Paul in Acts 20, verse 4, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus. And we looked at this verse before. So he's with Paul, and he also accompanies Paul on his trip to Rome as a prisoner. And here Paul refers to him as a fellow prisoner. Historians are, they're not sure why Paul refers to him as a fellow prisoner. There's no evidence that he was arrested because of his faith. It almost, reading between the lines, feels like he was a voluntary prisoner with Paul. You're going to arrest him, you're going to arrest me. I'm with him. And he actually was a prisoner with Paul. There, in Acts 27, it says, when it was decided, and this is when they're leaving Caesarea for Italy, and when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustine regiment. So entering the ship of, oh my goodness, Adrimatinum. Nope. I'm going to hear about this at lunch. Sorry. We put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. I did not do some proper preparation there. But Paul was, again, surrounded by a good man. We don't know anything about Aristarchus. He didn't write any letters that are recorded for us. He didn't do any great things that we know of. But he was a companion of Paul, part of Paul and company. And then we have Mark. King James calls him Marcus. He's also known as John or John Mark in Scripture. Verse 10 of our today's passage, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, remember Mark's story. Who was Mark? Who was John Mark? Go back, all the way back to the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas are set aside to go on a missionary journey. Mark goes with him. What happens? He left him. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, or Mark, departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. I found this interesting, that if you look on this map, they left from over here in Antioch on their missionary journey. And they sailed down here, and they spent some time in Cyprus. And then they sailed from Paphos up to Perga. And so what I discovered is that that was kind of the easy part of the missionary journey. As they went up into this area, it's very mountainous, very difficult, lots of places to be robbed. And John Mark looks up there and says, don't think so. And he goes back to Jerusalem. He left him. So you know the story that when Paul wanted to set out on his second missionary journey, and Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him, Paul says, no way. Well, this scripture tells us that Mark was a cousin to Barnabas. And so I think Barnabas was saying, he's okay. After all, he's my cousin, right? How many of you favor family? Every one of you do. You're good with family. You give family a whole lot more rope. And that was the case here. Now, it's been said that sometimes the biggest obstacles on the mission field are the missionaries. Getting along with the fellow missionaries can be tough. And I think that was one thing that happened for Paul. He was suspicious of this man. Mark spent some time with Peter. In 1 Peter 5:13, Peter writes this: "She was at Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son." And we don't know, but did Peter have a positive influence on this quitter? Don't know. But at least we know he spent time with Peter, because when Peter writes his letter, he talks about Mark, his son. But here he is with Paul in prison in Rome. I believe Paul had come to appreciate Mark. In fact, we know that at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy 4:11, he writes this: "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry." So Mark had been a quitter. He is not now. He is with Paul. And it's a story of success. And that's a nugget that we can get out of this passage. The final chapter is not written for anyone while we're here. And to not write people off. In fact, if we'd all be honest, we all had plenty of reason to be written off by others, have we not? And I'm not saying that Paul did wrong by refusing to take Mark with him on the second missionary journey. I'm not judging. I'm just saying there's a good ending to the story. At the end of his life, he was a very valuable person to Paul that he appreciated. Then we have Jesus called Justice. Jesus, who's called Justice, also sends greetings. "These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me." We know nothing else about this Justice. All we know is that he was with Paul in prison in Rome. He was a fellow Jew, a Jewish believer, and he was a comfort to Paul and company. And perhaps that's all we need to know. Perhaps that's all that the Holy Spirit had him there for, to be a comfort to Paul. Perhaps. We don't know. We know nothing more about him. You know what? That's all we need to know. Justice did what God called him to do. He was a comfort to Paul. And then we have Epaphras. Verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you," he was a Colossian, "and a servant of Jesus Christ," Christ Jesus, "sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Areopolis." I'm challenged by this man. In fact, Paul mentions him very beginning of the letter here in verse 7 of chapter 1, "as also you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He is working hard for you." What was he doing? He was in Rome. He wasn't in Colossae. He wasn't with his church, but he was working hard for them. How was he doing it? Wrestling in prayer. Wrestling in prayer for those people. What a challenge. He was working hard. Do we have any hard workers here? I have been blessed over the years. visiting, especially some of our seniors. I had a few of our seniors tell me, Steve, I pray for you all the time. That's humbling. And it's a blessing. And then we have Luke, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Who is Luke? Luke was a Gentile. He was a professional. He was a doctor. Perhaps at this point, he is Paul's personal physician. Don't know. But he joins Paul on his second missionary campaign because Luke is the writer of Acts. And in Acts 16, all of a sudden the pronouns are become plural pronouns, not plural. Personal. Ooh. Somebody help me. Plural pronouns. Thank you, teacher. Wow. I'm really getting in trouble here today. Verse 10. Now after we had seen the vision, immediately we set out to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So this is on Paul's second missionary journey, and you see the pronouns going from singular to plural, and then back to singular, and then back to plural again. So he's with Paul in and out on his second missionary journey, and then again in the third campaign, he is with him, and he stays with him from the third campaign all the way through the end of his life. Luke does that. In fact, as we just read in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. At the end of Paul's life, only Luke was with Paul. Now, some of that was by choice. He had sent Tychicus to Ephesus. He had perhaps given jobs for other people to do. But here he is, and Luke, like I said, was perhaps the only Gentile writer of the New Testament, and yet he wrote, 24% of the New Testament by writing the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. A very dependable person in Paul's life. And lastly, in this list, we have Demas. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. What do we know about Demas? He's mentioned later. Demas hath forsaken me. 2 Timothy. Whoops. Don't I have that verse in here? Okay. I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. No one knows for sure what happened with Demas. I read a few commentators. I think it was Albert Barnes that felt he doesn't feel that Demas left the faith necessarily. He just was looking at Paul, rearrested in Rome, and this time it looks like Paul is going to die. And here he is with Paul in that situation and says, you know what, I think I'll go back to Thessalonica and pastor there. That sounds a little better than being with Paul in prison. We don't know. But he chose a little easier path, regardless of whether it was actually leaving the faith or just leaving Paul and choosing an easier path for himself. So there it is, Paul and company, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. They're all with Paul in prison, AD 60 to 62. They're with him. Paul was not a one-man show. He was surrounded by good men. Are you one of these? Are you part of the Paul and company in your circle? Very few of us. That didn't even sound right. Very few of us. I'm not. Our Apostle Paul's. They're rare. You don't have to be an Apostle Paul. You might be a Tychicus. You might be an Onesimus. You might be an Aristarchus. You might be a Mark, a Justice, a Comforter, an Epaphras, a Luke. You might be a Demas. And you, whatever station in life that God calls you, you can be part of Paul and company. You can be part of it and be involved. And that's one of the nuggets I'd like for us to get from today's lesson. And then, just wrapping up the letter, he says in verse 15, "Say hello to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha," the church in his or her house. I think NIV and others used her. King James uses his. So obviously they're not sure if Nympha is a man or a woman. Not important. "Say hello to them." And then he says in verse 16, "Exchange the letters. After this letter has been read to you, see to it that you read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea." And so we don't have the letter written to Laodicea. I did find it interesting. Some actually feel that the letter that's addressed to Ephesus, to the believers at Ephesus, was the letter that was sent to Laodicea. I don't know. I have no way of knowing. But they were to exchange the letters. The nugget I get from that is Paul wrote to specific churches some specific things for some specific needs, but they were applicable to others. And I think that is still true today. We don't, as I preached in the first part of Colossians, we're not faced with Judaizers as the Colossians were. But there's lessons we can learn from that. We talk about legalism. We talk about some of those things that are very applicable to us today. Not in the exact same way. But Paul's letters, he said, you read that one and you read that one, because there's stuff in there that you can learn from it as well. And that is the way it is for us today. So important that we see Paul's writings as indeed inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that they can still speak to us today. And then he has, like, almost as an afterthought, he says, hey, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I don't know what was going on here, but I believe Archippus had been given a job to do, and perhaps he had lost heart, perhaps he had become discouraged, perhaps he was just lost interest. And Paul's saying, oh, hey, and he was at Colossae, tell him, finish it. Finish the work. Perhaps all of us sometimes need a kick in the rear, so to speak. And this is just what Paul is doing. Hey, come on, Archippus. Keep going. Finish it. God's with you. And then he ends his letter this way. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. It just brought authenticity to the letter, signing his own name. He says two things. Remember my chains. Prison's tough. It's hard. Paul had been all over Asia, had done so many good things, was very active. He's still active, but he's in chains. And I feel he's just saying, hey, you know what? Just, it's tough. Remember my chains. And then he ends with, grace be with you. Interestingly enough, he started the letter that way. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in church who are in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you. And priests from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What more can we wish on others than the grace of Christ? Because we're all in need of it. desperately in need of grace, God's grace to be upon us. The will, the power to do, and that we don't deserve, we need it. God's grace be upon you. And I think again that is, if Paul would be writing a letter to Woodlawn, he would do the same thing. Grace be with you. We need God's grace. I hope you could pick up a few nuggets today from Paul and company and be inspired. Let's pray together. Father God, as we just consider who you are and who you want to be, we recognize that we all have different responsibilities and different tasks that you give us in life, but they're all important. And I just pray that everyone here in this room, the callings that you have given them, that they would fulfill those callings. They'd be led by you. They would do those things that you've called them to do and do it with joy. God, I just pray a blessing on each one, that as we do so, we would impact our world around us. We'd impact us for you. Thank you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.